and she grew up in a Buddhist home. She grew up practicing Buddhism, and she came to Christchurch, and she met a Chinese lady from mainland China who said to her, "Hey, you should come to my church one day." And she said, "Yeah, why not?" And she came along to church, and then she started coming to a Bible study on a Wednesday evening with a bunch of other Christians and non-Christians. And eventually, God did something amazing, something miraculous happened in her heart and life. She said, "I stopped," and she said at her baptism, she said, "I stopped believing in the cycle, the sort of a spiraling cycle of life, and I came to believe in Jesus Christ, the one who had saved me and given me his peace." And we thought, that's great, that's awesome, that's wonderful, and she's going on for the Lord. But, of course, for her, that suddenly brought conflict into her life. Because, I can't remember, Mary, was it her father or mother? Do you remember? It was her father passed away. And so she had to go back to Hong Kong for the funeral. And what is she going to do in that funeral? How is she going to express her faith in that funeral? Is she going to engage in the Buddhist practices of believing that the soul of her loved one is somehow needs to be fed and needs to have money and needs to be sustained in the afterlife? And so she said, "I'm not going to do that." And so her family became very offended at her. And so there was that whole conflict and pressure that came into her life because she chose to follow Jesus. And this account that Derek read for us today is a reminder that the gospel is something that can be controversial and can bring conflict into our lives. In fact, if you haven't been challenged by the gospel, and if it hasn't forced you to make hard decisions, then there's a possibility that maybe you haven't fully understood what the gospel really is all about. And this is actually quite a controversial passage here that we have in front of us. It's kind of one that might be asking us, do you vaccinate or do you not vaccinate? Are we going to invite you to our birthday party because have you had your shots? Or is it MMP or something they give them? Or MMR, I think it is. And maybe MMP, you could try MMP too, that might work. It's one of those kind of conversations that, let's not have that conversation. Let's not get into that one. And this is one of those passages of the Bible that's a bit like that, isn't it, when we look at it. So I know we had a bit of a brief sojourn with Job in the land of Uz, and we're back now in Galilee region. Jesus is on a journey. His journey began in chapter 9, verse 51, and he is traveling from Galilee region down to Jerusalem. And we know why he's going to Jerusalem, because we know the end of the story, don't we? We know what happened to Jesus in Jerusalem. But this journey takes us right through into chapter 19. And as Jesus is going down to Jerusalem, he is teaching his disciples, and he's engaged in ministry. He's showing the kingdom of God is at hand all the way as he makes this journey. And as he's making this journey, we read here that he finds 70 or 72 followers who he sends out in pairs. Kids know how many pairs that is? How many does he send out? If there's 70, how many pairs does he send out? Yeah? 30. Yeah, so if it's 72, it's 36. Very good, Liam. So he sends them out in pairs to go out and to preach the gospel. Now, these are not apostles, because there's just 12 of them. These are just ordinary Christians like you and I, who Jesus commissions and sends out to tell others about his kingdom coming into the world and God's requirements from them. But he also, teaches them, though, about the deep need. He says in verse 2, he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, pray. Pray that God would send workers into his harvest field, out into the world to bring in the harvest. And of course, we know that the harvest, when you go out and harvest a paddock, you bring in the wheat, And also, there's other stuff that might be gathered in as well. There's probably weeds, and the weeds get discarded. The weeds get taken and burnt and thrown away. And so he tells them to pray, but as well as telling them to pray, he sends. So he says, pray, but he says also, on your way, guys, go out. I want you to go. I want you to tell others. I want you to preach the gospel. He says, go. Verse 3, I'm sending you like lions into the world, doesn't he? He says, I'm sending you out brave and courageous. No, he doesn't. He says, I'm sending you out as lambs, little lambies. Mary and I, we climbed up to the top of One Tree Hill the other day, and there were lambs. So if you want to see lambies and you live in Auckland, go to Cornwall Park, go to One Tree Hill, you'll see little lambs. They weren't skipping. I think some of them might have been skipping. But, you know, he says, I'm sending you out as lambs. Pretty harmless. They have signs up it. They say, don't chase, don't try and touch the sheep. Don't, you tourists, don't try and do selfies with them. Just leave them alone, because it's bad for them. And Jesus says, that's how I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out not just as lambs in the paddock with the other sheep. I'm sending you out as lambs amongst wolves. Lambs and wolves don't mix. But Jesus is the good shepherd. And Jesus is the great shepherd who cares for his sheep. And he's going to be with them. And so they go out defenseless, but they go out with the great shepherd himself with them. They go out urgently. Notice in verse 4, he says, do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and don't stop and yarn with people on the way. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get into big conversations about the All Blacks, about stuff that's going on, about even maybe global warming and things like that. He says, don't do that, because it's really urgent. You're on a mission. You've got to stay focused. You've got this message. It's a message about the Prince of Peace. And if people accept this gospel of peace, verse 6, that person, they will join you. They will become a man of peace. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. And he says, if they really believe and they accept what you're saying, they will say, hey, come and stay in my whare. Come and stay with me, and I will share my kai with you. I will give you my food, and I will help you, and I will support your ministry. They will provide you a place to stay, and they will help you to advance the gospel, because why? They believe it as well. And they have accepted it, and they see the need for it. And as you go about and you do this ministry, make it a ministry of word and deed, preach the good news, and show people the power of God. But they also need to be prepared as lambs for those who will reject them. That he says there are going to be those who turn away from you, those who don't want you, who don't welcome you. He says they don't want to hear about the kingdom of God, and they don't want to welcome God amongst them. And he says in verse 10, when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, you people are not part of God's kingdom. Go into its streets, rub the dust off your feet, and say, God is not here. This place doesn't belong to God. Even the dust, it stays here. It doesn't belong in God's kingdom. It doesn't belong with God. God is not present with you. And they need to prepare for people who are going to reject their message. If people reject them, don't take it personally. They haven't rejected you because of the clothes you're wearing, or because of the way you look, or because of the way you speak. They've rejected me, says Jesus. And they've rejected my Father who has sent me into the world. And he makes these very strong and, as I said, quite controversial statements. He says, verse 12, I tell you, it will be more tolerable on that day for Sodom than for that town. So we read about Sodom. Sodom sounded like a really nasty place. And then it kind of got to that point where the history of Sodom ended in a big cloud of smoke. Abraham got up, he looked out, and he could just see the smoke rising from the plain. God had dealt with Sodom. And he also says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, to Bethsaida. These were towns in the Galilee region. For if the miracles that were performed in you, because Jesus had been there, Jesus had preached in these places, Jesus had performed his miracles there, had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for you, for Tyre and Sidon, so it's going to be better, it's going to be, Tyre and Sidon are going to be better places to be at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, where Jesus based much of his ministry, will be lifted up to the, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. So he's saying, you know, in contrast to these places we know about, Tyre, for example, great city, trading city, originally Hiram, king of Tyre, you know, he helped David and Solomon building his house and building a house for God, but eventually they had Tyre had woes pronounced against it by the prophets and was attacked repeatedly by Egypt and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Greeks and you name it. And so Jesus says, for people who reject your message, they're ultimately rejecting me, and they're rejecting the Father who sent me. It's going to be better if you had been living in Sodom and Gomorrah or Tyre and Sidon than for you who reject me. Quite sobering, isn't it? Quite harsh. It's a quite controversial thing to say, isn't it? Why? Because in rejecting Jesus' messengers, they reject Jesus who sent them. Well, as you read through that account, and at least this is what I saw as I read through it, I saw kind of two things going on. On the one hand, you've got the sending out of the 72. It's a little bit of a discussion about whether it's 70 or 72. We won't get hung up on that. So you've got the sending out of the 72, but also you've got this warning, this really strong warning about the danger of rejecting the message that the 72 carry. And so I think that what we need to pick up on today is this question of how we respond overall to the gospel message. Now, I know that sounds quite generic. It's kind of like you could preach that about any passage in the Bible. But it's about how do we respond overall to the gospel message. And let me try and explain what I mean by that. Because here this passage presents us with what kind of response we have personally in terms of believing or rejecting the gospel message, but also how we respond practically by supporting or ignoring the gospel message, because there are these two things that come out in it. So maybe let's just deal with the part that comes up towards the end first of all, which is about believing this good news. You know, the most serious words that Jesus has to say in this passage is to those who reject the gospel message, isn't it? We kind of can easily gloss over them and just go, oh, these are names of some funny places that, you know, existed long ago and we don't know anything about today. But, you know, these are serious words. These are serious warnings that Jesus is giving here, and he's giving it out of a heart of grief and longing that people would respond. So he's sending his messengers out to tell people, and that's a lot of people, isn't it? Imagine if we did that. That would be going out to Takanini, 35 pairs of people. We'd probably be all just bumping into each other after a wee while, wouldn't we? We'd be like, hey, we've already done this street, you know, like we've already been there, we've already talked to those people. Wouldn't that be awesome, eh? So we go out, just blast the whole place. So Jesus, he's sending them out, and there's a lot of people. That's a lot of preaching of the gospel. One of the old Scottish preachers, he says, you know, there's not a lot of people believing in the gospel these days. Why? Because there's not a lot of people talking about the gospel these days. And he said that about 200 years ago. And it's kind of true for today, isn't it? We go, oh man, not a lot of people here respond to Jesus. Not a lot of people want to become Christians. And it's like, how many of us, though, are actually going out and inviting people to come to him? We kind of criticize the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the other, you know, cult groups that maybe get out and knock, but Are we doing that ourselves? Or are we talking to our friends or our neighbours? Or are we getting online and writing stuff on our Facebook pages and things like that and Instagrams? You know, so he sends the 70 out. These messengers, they go out and tell people everywhere a message that Jesus fully understands. Some will receive it and others will reject it. He tells them that, doesn't he? He says in verses 10 and 12, he says, you know, but when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets. He makes them aware that this is going to happen. And this message is a very straightforward message. It's a message about a Lord who sees the world as like a paddock or a vineyard or like an orchard. And it's a paddock of wheat, maybe, let's say, like the picture, that needs to be harvested. But it's also a dangerous place. Okay? It's a dangerous place because he talks about how they are going to be like these lambs amongst wolves. I personally have never encountered wolves, but I just think pit bull terriers. They're kind of like enough like a wolf to me, and I don't like them. So, like, go out onto the streets, go out there, and there's going to be pit bulls running wild, okay, everywhere. And I want you to go out and tell them about Jesus, and invite them to come to me. And you're not going to have any natural defenses. I'm not going to send you out with samurai swords or handguns or even a big club. I'm going to send you out like little lammies amongst the pit bulls. But I'm going to be there. I'm the one who's sending you. I'm the king who's sending you out. And you're going to go out with a message of peace, because I'm the Prince of Peace. And you're going to show it. I'm going to give you the power to show that you've come from me. But it's also the message that I'm giving you is a message of the kingdom of God. He says in verse 9, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you, or the kingdom of God has come, because the king, that's Jesus, Jesus is there. He's come, and he's come to claim his right to rule over their lives and over their hearts. And this message, though, will be confronting some people. There will be some who will refuse. There will be some who will reject Jesus. They will reject his right to rule. And those who reject are putting themselves in a really, really dangerous place. So right now in England, there's a bunch of people who have been taken out of a very dangerous place. You know what I'm talking about? There's this dam. Apparently it was built couple of hundred years ago, this old dam that sits above a town in Derbyshire. It's called the Todbrook Reservoir, and it's just basically they've had heavy rain, and it's built out of clay. The basic structure of it is built out of clay with a bit of bits and stuff stuck on each side of it, and it's falling apart. And below the dam is a whole village where people live. And so they're saying, it's critical. It could burst at any time. You need to get out of there. We don't know when it's going to happen. This dam is going to burst. So you need to move now. You need to get to safety. And it's a similar kind of warning, isn't it, that Jesus is giving here. He's saying, you know, those who reject, I'm going to send you out, and I'm going to give you the message to tell the people about me and invite them to come and receive me as their Lord and Savior, but there are going to be some who reject. And that's a terrible thing. They're going to reject you. They're going to reject your message. And you know what? In doing that, they're rejecting me. And it would be better for them if they lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. It would be better for them if they lived in these cities of Tyre and Sidon that were getting conquered and burnt down and attacked repeatedly. Be better than being those people who choose to reject me and turn away from me and who reject God's righteous law, and they're going to suffer a worse fate. And so Jesus pronounces this woe, this owe, you know, this alas upon them. It's a sound of grief, isn't it? It's a sound of mourning. It's a sound of bereavement. It's a sound of a terrible fate that is coming their way. Because he says, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And so that's always a good challenge for us today, just to look into our own hearts and say, have I accepted or have I rejected Jesus? It's not good enough maybe just to say, yeah, I kind of believe some things about Jesus. Or I believe maybe he existed. Or I believe that stuff the Bible says is true. Or, you know, I got no problem with Jesus. You know, I'm not kind of anti him really. Because what Jesus is saying, unless we actually accept him, we are ultimately rejecting him. Unless we welcome him, unless we embrace him, unless we hand over to him our lives, to take control of our lives, to guide us in our thinking, in our words, in our actions, if we're not doing that, ultimately we are rejecting him, aren't we? We ultimately are turning away from him. And our lives will show that, the fruit of our lives. There will be evidence in our lives of are we following Jesus? Have we welcomed him as with the gospel of peace? And are we people of peace? Or are we choosing to do things our own way? Have you accepted Jesus as your king? And of course, the evidence, you will see the evidence of that is not only just believing, but that there will be an outflow of that, of supporting the gospel ministry, which is the other part of this passage, isn't it? Where he talks about praying and going and things like that. You see, if you reject King Jesus as your rightful ruler and as your master and as your Lord, then kind of the conversation stops there, doesn't it? It's like, whoop, park that one. You know, we can't really... nothing more to talk about, you know. It's like, that's a bit awkward now. What shall we talk about now? Well, let's talk about the weather. Let's talk about the All Blacks. Let's talk about the Warriors. You know, let's talk about the netball or whatever it is. Because the conversation has stopped if you turn away from Christ. And it brings grief to him and it brings doom to the hearer. However, if you welcome Jesus and you have accepted him and you know he is part of your life and he's dwelling and his peace is in your heart, then there's stuff that happens, isn't there? There's prayer, there's action, there's support. Notice what Jesus does here. He let's start with the prayer. He says that, eh? He says, verse 2, he told them the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask or pray the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. If you go down to the Hawke's Bay, somebody mentioned the Hawke's Bay before I ended. If you go down the Hawke's Bay, you see these vans driving around, and they're full of young guys, usually from Pacific Island countries. And what are they there for? They're there to pick all the fruit. Because the companies and the families who own the orchards are saying, we've got all these apples to pick, but we don't have anybody to pick them. We need people. And they go to the New Zealand government and they say, you need to let people come in here who want to work, who are good workers, and they can pick the fruit for us. They have petitioned the New Zealand government to change the immigration laws to allow the fruit pickers to come. And Jesus says, you, Christians, us, we need to be petitioning our Lord to send workers into his vineyard, into his harvest field. We need to be praying. That's where we start, don't we? And it's sometimes a real challenge. I find that personally a real challenge. Like, how much do I pray for that? But Jesus tells us directly, he tells me directly, I should pray. Pray that God would send workers out into his harvest field. And begin to pray that. And we need to make it so that our prayers become what we might call kingdom enlarging prayers, not prayers that are focused on toenails or stuff like that. If you have a problem with your toenail, that is. Pray for the enlargement of the kingdom. And then as you pray for that, your heart will resonate with the heart of Christ and who cried out over those who chose to reject him, and your prayers will cease being small and self-focused and inwardly looking, and they will become kingdom-focused prayers. And there's also, as we pray, I think there will be something will change in our hearts, and there will be a generosity towards the kingdom. You notice how Jesus tells his disciples that, doesn't he? He says, I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out as little lambies among the pit bulls. And the harvest is plentiful. I'm sending you out. Don't take any purse. Don't take any bag. Don't even take sandals. And when you enter a house, say, peace is on this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. So what he's saying is, as you go out and preach the gospel, and I do my miraculous work in their lives and in their hearts, and they change, and they become gospel people, they believe in me, they will support you, they will join you in that work, they will feed you. They will say, here's a spare bed, lie on the bed. You can sleep here while you're doing your ministry. We will give you food. What do you want for breakfast? Do you want muesli or do you want toast? Here's some food. Now, he's not saying you'll become rich. They will say, here's a private jet for you to fly around in, or here's a Rolls Royce, or here's some designer clothes for you to wear. He's not promising them that, but he's promising them support. Why? Because the hearts of the people have been moved to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing for us to examine ourselves about, isn't it? Am I moved to support the work of the ministry? Do I support the gospel? Now, the way we normally do it in our culture is we do it with money. And we give money so that gospel workers don't have to work, so they can do the gospel work. They can have some food and they can have a place to stay. I think as we pray, don't we? As we pray for more laborers, I think God is going to move our hearts to support those who are doing that work, both here and all around the world. But also, just one final thing. It's great to pray. It's great to give, great to support, but it's even better to go, isn't it? I think we do all of those. Don't say, well, I'll say a little prayer for you. Say a little prayer on Thursday night. Here's 10 bucks. That's good, that's great. Do that, pray, support. But go. You know, these 70 or 72, they weren't, as I said, high and mighty, trained up apostles or anything special like that. They were just ordinary Christians like you and I, and they went out and they went and told others and preached the gospel. They invited people to come to Jesus. And sometimes I think we get a bit of a roadblock. We think, oh, I can't do that though, Jeff. It's not me, you know. I'm not that kind of person. You right now are asking me to go out and stand on the corner down at Mineral Road and shout at a whole bunch of people, and they're just going to think I'm a lunatic and they're going to just shake their heads and walk away. No, I'm not asking you to do that. No, I'm not. But what I am asking you to think about is, well, maybe what Christine and Tina and Ricky did on Thursday, until you got rained out. You went and just knock on some doors. Okay? You could do that. Or maybe that freaks you out still. Okay? Maybe you could go with Ian and Michelle and visit some families in the community who are getting visited with CAP. That's a cool thing to do. Or maybe even that. Or you go, well, Jeff, hey, I'm working. I can't do that. Or maybe you can find your neighbours who've got Sky TV and invite yourself around to watch the rugby. Eh? You could do something like that and go around and take a beer and sit down and watch the rugby with them and do what Ian did. Let's talk about the meaning of life. I've been with guys, you know, you give people a couple of beers, they all want to talk about the meaning of life, don't they? All the time. What is the meaning of life? Well, let me tell you what the meaning of life is. That's something we can all do. Or with our families, with our friends, with our neighbours, with our mates at work. It may be that God does call you to be a pastor or evangelist or a missionary, like Mark's sister is over in Sudan. I mean, how radical is that? How many people? That's amazing. He may call you to do that, but he also may call you to Takanini. He may also call you to your family and to your workplace, and I believe he is doing that. So we need to pray as the gospel takes effect in our lives. I believe we will see something happening. We will pray, we will support, and also we will be willing to say, Lord, here am I, send me. How can I go? What is the place you want me to go today? Lord, who am I going to talk to today? Is it this guy at the petrol station where I'm paying for my petrol? Is it the dairy where I go and buy my newspaper or get the milk, strike up a conversation? Or the lady at the fish and chip shop? Okay, you have to go, probably means you have to go to the fish and chip shop quite often so they get to know you. So it's a bit of a benefit there. You know, think about those things. So Jesus sent out his followers. And I'm sure he sent someone your way where you've got to hear. And you've heard about Jesus. The question for you, though, is have you responded? How have you responded? Have you responded? And if so, how have you done that? And as you respond to Jesus in faith and receive him, and he will take away, he frees you from your guilt, he frees you from your shame, he frees you from your fear, he begins to work on your hurt. I would encourage you to do that. If you haven't done that, you should do that. That's the best thing anybody could ever do. And if you have come to him, I encourage you to begin praying, to begin thinking about how you can support and how you can use what Jesus has given you to tell others as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we are called your children because Jesus is our older brother. He has come in your name. And others have come and told us about Jesus, and we believe in him, and we're now your family. We are part of a family that will never cease, a family that will never break, a family that will never disappoint or never let us down or never abuse us, a family that is only good and godly and eternal and joyful and peaceful. Lord, we're so thankful for that. And Lord, if today we're here and we don't know what that family means, we don't know what it means to be called your children, have mercy, Lord God. Open our eyes to see you, to see Jesus as our Savior. And Lord, as we think about that, we do pray. Lord, send workers into your harvest field. Send workers into the gospel field, into New Zealand and around the world. Lord, move our hearts to be generous in supporting work. And Lord, show us how we too can be a part of that 70, a part of that group that is doing gospel work in our community. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.